an equipping ministry. I'm going to do my best to try to take all three classes that we're offering on Wednesday night and combine them all in one lesson as to why. How are they all linked? Why are we, what's the purpose and the goal behind them? And we're going to go here just in two verses, Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 11 and 12 tonight, Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12. Notice what the Bible says. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'd like us to read verse 12 together out loud, if you will, with me, please. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Ready? Begin. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Every Christian's calling, according to the Bible, is to make disciples. That is, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. At the same token, every pastor's purpose is to equip those saints in order for them to fulfill that calling according to the Bible. I'll say it again. Every Christian's calling is to fulfill the commission, that is to make disciples of other of unbelievers. But every pastor's calling is to equip every saint in order for them to fulfill their calling according to the Bible. So the local church is not only a haven of rest for the weary, and I believe that it ought to be, and hopefully that it is. It is also ordained by God to be a service station for the saints. This is not the place where people are supposed to get saved, though they do. This is a place for Christians to be equipped for the work of the ministry. Now, the purpose of coming together under the preaching and teaching of God's word then is to equip, that is to prepare, motivate, and mobilize every available Christian to do the work of the ministry. The saints do not call a pastor and pay him to do the work of the ministry. And we're going to explain that in a minute. The saints or the church does not call a pastor and pay him to be the gunslinger or to do the work. They call him and follow his leadership as he, through the word of God, equips them to do the job. Now take your Bible, if you will, and turn back with me to the book of 2 Timothy, just by way of introduction, and I want to give you just a few verses here to mull over by way of introduction. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And remember now what Paul is doing. Paul has met Timothy. He has led him to Christ. He's discipled him. And now he's writing back to him, preparing him for this calling as a pastor. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast noticed, learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Notice the verses now in 16 to 17 that we know very well. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why? "That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." The word perfect there does not mean sinless. It means maturing. It means grown into a whole. It means that everything that I need to be able to do the work that God has called me to as a Christian comes directly from the teaching and the preaching of the word of God. The members of the church grow by feeding on the word and ministering to each other. The first evidence then, according to Ephesians chapter 4, of spiritual growth is Christ-likeness. Now, that is not only having the mind of Christ, which is a servant, but also having the purpose of Christ, which is seeking the lost. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "I have come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, I cannot truly serve the Lord and be a servant like-minded of Christ without seeking the lost. I really can't. Christ-likeness comes with a Christ-like mind and also leads to a Christ-like purpose. So this is the challenge then of ministry in the 21st century, because you can only equip saints so much, and it's a challenge because there are so many distractions, especially in our country, to the work of the ministry. So the entire ministry of the Word of God, then, in its different forms within the confines of a local church, is for the gospel. Now, I will say it again, and I'll clarify. But the entire ministry of the Word of God, whether it's teaching children, whether it's teaching adults, whether it's preaching in the pulpit, The entire ministry in its different forms within the confines of a local church is for the gospel. Now, let me explain. Marriages need to be united and strong, and they do, but it's not for our sake. It's for the gospel's sake. I show you a great ministry concerning Christ and the church when I counsel people on their marriage. What I finally get down to at the end is, listen, what are you willing to do for the sake of the gospel? Because there are little kids looking at your marriage, and there are lost people looking at your marriage, and they're supposed to see a loving Savior and a submissive wife. What they're supposed to see is the gospel. They're supposed to be an unconditional sacrificial love that's demonstrable enough for people to take notice and go, wow, I want that. Why is that home different than my home? What's the purpose? It's not for our sake, though that's part of it. Its total full purpose is for the gospel's sake. Let me just say this. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. So I can't be a faithful soldier of Christ fighting the battle and fighting the good fight if my marriage isn't right. Because I'm going to be thinking on other things. And the same thing is true for every Christian. We get the idea that God wants us to learn and grow for us. No, we're supposed to learn and grow for Him. Now, marriages are supposed to be strong for the gospel's sake. Children need to be trained God's way for the gospel's sake. Sin problems need to be discovered and destroyed for the gospel's sake. Our faith needs to be strengthened for the gospel's sake. Every lesson taught, every sermon preached, every time we have a class, it is with the gospel in mind. Now, when we assimilate this truth, when we decide, okay, my purpose, my focus to every Sunday school lesson, to every extra class, to every Bible study, to every personal devotion, to every message, is so that I'll be an equipped saint for the work of the ministry, changes everything. If I would actually accept that purpose in my life and say, now, Lord, this is what you want me to be, that means that everything else in my life is secondary to the gospel. And sometimes what we say in our own minds, that's really not that fair. I'd rather it be for me, and then if I choose to be a follower of Christ and become a fisher of men, then that's one thing. But God said, no, that's not the way it is. If you're going to follow me, I'm going to make you to become fishers of men. And that means that everything about your life has a gospel purpose. Now, when we assimilate this truth and hide its word in our heart, then the rest will be worked out by the grace of God. Here's your Bible principle, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, the context of that, we understand, is talking about your needs being met. But let me ask you a question. Do you have a need in your marriage? Do you have a need in your heart? God says, I'm just looking for somebody to seek first the kingdom of God, to seek first the purpose of the kingdom of God, and let me be God and take care of all the rest. Can somebody say amen right there? He is a faithful father. He knows that you have need before you ask. So if I'll just seek him, he's going to take care of the need. Now, by the way, he still wants you to ask. Amen. We're going to talk about that. But why am I asking? For the gospel's sake or for my sake? Now, that's when the word of God really starts to work, doesn't it? When it starts to poke and prod and say, what is really your motive for attending this class or for listening to this message or even for being in this church? What's really your motive for doing whatever you do? Well, the Bible tells us why. It's so that we will have saints equipped for the work of the ministry. Now, when we assimilate the truth into our hearts and hide its word in our heart, then the rest will be worked out by the grace of God, which, by the way, is sufficient unto all good works according to the Bible. With that in mind, I want us to address the gospel importance of every class that we're currently holding this summer. And it's the Origins class, it's the Personal Evangelism class, and it's the Lord Change My Attitude Help Right Now class, okay, that some of you have been in. So Lord Change My Attitude, Personal Evangelism, and Origins, or Lessons on Creation. Now let's just think about this. Let's tie all of the classes in together. Number one in your outline, attitude is everything. And I'm not telling you anything you haven't already heard in the class, okay? But attitude is everything. John Wesley's attitude is worth some pondering. When he learned that his house had been destroyed by fire, he said, the Lord's house burned. That's one less responsibility for me. Now, we could take that and say, well, yeah, that's easy for you to say because you don't have a 3,000 square foot house and marble countertops and you don't have ivory in the bathroom and all this kind of stuff. You could argue that, but it's just a house. if it's just a house, that's not because of the way they built it. It's because the person that owns it. He said it's the Lord's house that burnt. That means that's one less stewardship for me. I don't have to worry about that. God's going to take care of me. He's going to know where I live. He's going to take care of my needs. And so it's the Lord's house. If he wants it, he can have it. Wow, that's a pretty big attitude. It's worth thinking about. Your attitude determines your altitude in everything that you do, especially when it comes to your witness to others. Now think about this. Letter A, your attitude purifies your motives. It purifies my motives. My attitude toward who I am, what I have, my purpose in life, my situation or circumstances in life, the people I work with, the people that I go to school with, the people that I am related to, all of that. What is your attitude to what God has for you right where you are right now? What's your general attitude? What's your attitude concerning your income? What's your attitude concerning your outgo? What's your attitude concerning every measure of your life? And if it's the right attitude, watch, the purest motive for witnessing to people of your salvation is your love for Jesus Christ. Now, my attitude will reflect that. Is my attitude revealing, really, I just think life is about me and it's about my inconveniences or conveniences or my possessions or my purpose? John 14:15, if you love me, say it with me, keep my commandments. Jesus said that. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live not, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What would those verses do to your attitude tomorrow morning? Jesus died for me. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. Where I find myself, the situation that I'm in right now, is by God's design. What's my attitude then toward that? Well, it purifies my motive. Am I saying what I'm saying because I do or I do not love Jesus Christ? Because my attitude affects my witness. My attitude purifies my motive. Secondly, it clarifies my vision. If I'm a complainer or a skeptic or a critical of people, I'm not thinking of others. Instead, I'm only thinking of myself. Wow. So it really does matter. I'm not thinking that the delay in my schedule or the interruption has anything to do with giving the gospel to someone. I'm just thinking of the inconvenience I am in now and the extra time I'm going to have to spend and on and et cetera and et cetera. My attitude clarifies my vision. Remember in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman was asking Jesus to give her this water. And then she took off past the disciples. And I'm sure they were like, that's weird. I wonder why Jesus is talking to her. And comes up and starts talking about, here, Jesus, you need to eat. And there he's like, you have no clue what my meat is really all about. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And they're like, did somebody go get him an In-N-Out burger or something? How did he get some food? What's all that about? Next thing you know, all these people, the men of the city, the Bible says, come out to see Jesus. And they can't see it. All they're thinking about is, well, this is an awful lot of Samaritans. It's getting a little thick around here. You see what I'm saying? And what did Jesus say? Jesus said this, He said, say not ye, there are 4 months and then come with the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, here's the verse, lift up your eyes. Your attitude will clarify your vision. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already in the harvest. Your attitude about life is either going to clear your vision for souls and the purpose that you're born again, or it's going to cloud it. Which one is it tonight? What's my attitude been today? And by the way, how many understand that repetitive actions, wrong or right, lead to habits of the same?
Yeah.
Oh, ho, ho, ho! You live 60 years being selfish, you're going to die selfish. I'm just telling you, you decide how long are you going to keep up a poor attitude or a critical spirit or a complaining spirit, and you're going to reap normally twice as much as you've sown. So how hard or how clear is my vision? Well, attitude is everything. It clarifies my vision, purifies my motives. Letter C, it reclassifies my heart. Reclassifies my heart. In other words, my attitude is an outpouring of my heart toward God and others. My attitude. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Why is it so important that we say, Lord, will you please help me to change my attitude now? Because I want my heart to be changed. My heart is going to be reclassified based on what comes out of my face. So when people hear about a Bible study class like, Lord, change my attitude, I'm sure it is not because in their mind they think they will be a better witness, but it ought to be. That's what it's for, because that's my purpose. But as a pastor, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry begins with helping people see beyond themselves to a bigger purpose and a picture. Without a right spirit, I will never testify the grace of God, because I don't believe in it. I'm critical of my situation. I'm complaining about this. I don't have a right attitude. So how in the world could I look someone in the face and say the grace of God is so good? He has everything in control. And man, he is always faithful. I trust him so much. What? You have a hard time lying against yourself for so long and then walk away and saying, what in the world did I just do? I'm the biggest bold-faced liar on the planet. You're speaking by theory rather than experience. And so the question is, do you really believe it or not? Are you just saying it because you want people to think better of you? Then I would challenge you, you probably do need to say, Lord, please change my attitude. Because this life is not about people thinking I'm a good person. It's about people knowing a great Savior. Attitude is everything. Secondly, aptitude is ability. Now, the other class that we're offering is personal evangelism. And I think you would say, well, this one is a no-brainer. I know this is a direct gospel impact. Well, let's look here at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The phrase perfecting the saints means to make full ready. To make full ready. That's what the phrase perfecting the saints means. To make full ready. Now, the Bible here is teaching that the primary responsibility of the pastor and all those whom God has called to minister in leadership is to equip the saints, or to make them fully ready to do the work of the ministry. Now, the question is, what is that? What is the work of the ministry? Fundamentally speaking, it is the work of bringing the gospel message to people. And I want you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 20. You don't have that verse, do you? You have Acts 20? Let's go to a few Bible verses. Equipping the saints, making them full ready for the work of the ministry. Now, this is where the 21st century and the social gospel have completely missed it. Because most of the churches, the non-denom, the non-directional churches today, they're there for a social purpose, not a gospel purpose. And so they're really just trying to deal with, here's a grief group, and here's an addictive group, and here's a group over here of singles, and here's a group over here that, you know, they're probationists or probation party or whatever. All of these things, and they're trying to specifically deal. By the way, in and of themselves, that's not a bad thing, but without a gospel purpose, it's not the main thing. Why are we trying to rehabilitate convicts? Why are we trying to help grieving widows? Why are we trying to help single moms? For the gospel's sake. That's why. We're trying to edify the body and equip the saints so that that single mom can reach another single mom. That drug-addicted truck driver can go out to the next stop and not take drugs, but take somebody to the cross. That's why we do it. Acts 20:24, all of these verses are going to explain the work of the ministry, but none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the what? Ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Now he's going to tell you what it is. To testify the gospel of the grace of Almighty God. That's the ministry. Would you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? What is the work of the ministry? Bringing the gospel to people. Teaching them, hey, I want you to know what I found out a long time ago, and that is, I was a sinner lost, but Jesus is the shepherd that found me, and he saved my soul. And man alive, I cannot tell you what a difference he's made in my life. Now watch, if my attitude doesn't match those words, you think anybody's going to believe me? Because they work with you. Because they listen to your conversations. because they live with you. Now, attitude is everything. But aptitude is ability. Now watch. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Look down in verse 5. Here's the ministry. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. By the way, you'll never see the glory of God without seeing Jesus, because he is the glory of God, according to John. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, that goes along with, it just seems like Paul's saying, look, you see me, and you know that what's coming out of me and what's happening in my life is impossible without God. It's not about me. It's about people seeing the grace of God on me and declaring the glory of God because of it. Christians then will not be able to witness if they've not been taught. Now, the word aptitude is an acquired disposition for a particular purpose or toward a particular action. That's what the word aptitude means. So, the action that God wants every believer involved in is being the witness that God saved them to be. In Acts 1 and verse 8, but ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in other parts of the world. Isaiah 43:10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, ye that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am. Now watch. Personal evangelism is talking about giving people the right disposition and tools for a particular action. That is doing the work of the ministry. So my attitude then changes my heart or reveals the change in my heart. Now I say, okay, I have the right attitude. I can see people that need to be saved. Now, how am I going to be equipped for the ministry? Well, it goes beyond just sitting in church. It goes beyond that. It goes beyond just reading my Bible. It's taking that attitude now with a clear vision and saying, how do I do this? How do I tell someone about Jesus and be effective? Because we can all tell someone about Jesus and not be. Okay? So let's just think about this. Letter A, witnessing requires three things: salvation, the Spirit of God, and the study of the Scriptures. Now notice, the only one that's checked is study of the Scriptures. Why? Because that's the only one we can help you with. Now, I can teach you what it means to be saved, but you have to be saved. Be ye reconciled, Paul said. That's a decision that you have to make. You have to repent of your sin. You have to come to Christ. The Spirit of God, you are the only one that can control whether or not you are filled with the Spirit of God. We can't do that. I can teach on it. I can preach on it. I can preach on the necessity of it, but that becomes your personal decision. Now, then if you make yourself available, by the way, we can equip no one that's not present. I can't equip people if they're not here. I can only help the people that are here. And then I can only help the people who are pliable while they're present. People who've decided, I'm going to give myself to learning because I'm giving myself to the gospel purpose of my life. So I can't help people who are neither present or, if they're present, not pliable. Say amen, please help me. Okay. Now, then if that's the case, I can teach you the Scriptures that you need to have in certain specific instances to show people, here's how you be saved. Christina, you don't mind using your mom as an example here. She was sitting at the table while I was talking to her mother about Christ. And I haven't had to go back to Genesis chapter 3 in a long time to talk about original sin. But when I made this statement to her, I said, you know, where did we learn how to sin? Did your mom teach you how? And she was like, I don't know how we learned. I went to the Bible. Now, here's the great part. I'm going to use this because I want to be encouragement to Christina. Every verse that I used when I was talking to her mother about being saved, she would open a thing. She'd write it down like this. She'd give like a summation, and then then she'd sit there, and then she'd listen a little more and pretend like she wasn't listening and drink her coffee. And then I'd say another verse, and then she'd flip it over, and she'd write another verse down. She'd go to the verse, and she'd highlight it. What was she doing? She was learning. She was studying the Scriptures so that she could learn how Pastor led her mama to Christ. Why? She'll probably get an opportunity to lead her baby girl to Christ one day. And she'll need to know those. She'll need to think about the questions that were asked. She'll need to be able to ask those questions. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And notice what it says. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. How? By rightly dividing the word of truth. So it's interesting to me that the Bible says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and the key that Paul hands down to Timothy is, if you're going to do the work of an evangelist, you better study the scriptures. And he already spent the first letter to Timothy saying it's the word, or the third chapter saying it's the word of God that's all inspired and all fulfilling, all that you need. God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he's given us these precious promises. And so it requires, witnessing requires. And so we say, okay, I want to help you with that. And that's the reason we have personal evangelism. So one class is tied to the gospel by just the attitude. Now, assuming that everybody in personal evangelism already has their attitude under control. It's already been changed. I want you to see letter B, willingness requires some things also. Willingness requires a clean heart. Willingness to witness requires pure motives. Willingness requires clear vision, of which I can help you none. I can teach about them. I can preach about them. I can talk about the necessity of having them, but I can't give that to you. The lady that came forward on Sunday, she said, I just need you to pray for me. Just pray for me. It was almost like she wanted me to pray her into heaven. And I said, man, I can pray for you. My prayer is not going to get you to heaven. I wish it could. But I'd like to have someone show you from the scripture what that means. And so my wife took her out and showed her the scripture, but I can't, Randy, purify your heart for you. Do you know who can? Jesus can. Now I can point you to him, but I can't get you to go through the door. That's something you got to do. I can't get you down here at the altar. Jesus can. If your heart needs to be clean, if your motive needs to be pure, if you need to have a clear vision, this is where it happens. Before God. So the willingness is, well, I can teach you to, this is systematically how you go from John 3:16-17 to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 and verse 12. I can teach you to go to Romans chapter 6, and I can go to Romans 10 and Ephesians 2:8-9. I can take you to 1 John 5. But listen to me, that's mechanical. You will never win anybody to Christ without being willing, without being the person that says, God, I need my heart touched by you today. I need your spirit to fill me. I need to see clearly. What does a willingness look like? I think you may have it on your notes. Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. So as much as in me is, I'm ready. See that? Now you could, look, we could sit here and tear apart this verse for another hour itself. Look what it says. So as much as in me is, what is in you? And then he says, I'm ready. Are you ready? I have all of the verses. I have all of the knowledge that personal evangelism gave me. I just want God to make me willing. God said, I've given you every reason to be willing. I've forgiven you of your sin. I put your name in heaven. I put your times right here. I'm right here with you. What more do you need? I want you to be willing. Paul said, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. And this is a huge thing. For I'm not, what's the next word? Ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I don't know anybody in here that would be ashamed of the gospel. But you're certainly fearful of being shamed because of it. Paul said, that's not me. I'm ready to preach. I'm a debtor to everybody that doesn't know Jesus, I'm a debtor to that person. I've got to give them what's rightfully theirs, the grace of Almighty God, because God died for those people. So I'm going to choose. I'm going to allow myself to be put out there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the only hope of salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, he said, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Boy, that's a willing spirit. The love of Christ constraineth me. So we teach personal evangelism so that people can not only know the scriptures that pertain to a person's salvation, but also to help people be familiar and comfortable in verbalizing the gospel message from their heart. And then the only thing laying between you and touching somebody for eternity is you. I can teach you all that you need to teach. I can equip you. But I cannot change your attitude. I cannot make you become willing. You have to be willing. You have to say, Lord, I'm presenting myself to you a living sacrifice. If my reasonable service is to tell people about Christ, then I'm all in. Attitude is everything. I can teach about it. I can show you the need to change it. But you've got to decide, Lord, this is sin. I'm removing this part. I'm casting this old man off. I'm putting on the new man, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? Aptitude is ability. My understanding of knowing how to do something is given to me by the instruction of the Word of God, but there's a part of that that is the if then. If ye will, then ye shall. So I've got to be willing to go. Now let's think about this one in the Origins class. Number three, awareness is assuring. Awareness. Now, in my Origins class, we've studied the creation of all things as God has revealed them through His Word. And at first glance, no one, not even at the beginning of the class, no one would ever think that a study about the creation of all things has anything to do with the gospel. But in reality, it has everything to do with the gospel. See what do you mean? Well, for instance, if the creation account of the Bible is not true and reliable, how much of the Bible do we have to read before it becomes true and reliable? If Genesis can't be taken as the Word of God, then how much of the Word of God do we actually have? How far do I have to read in it? Is it all the way into Exodus? Maybe all the way into Psalms, and the rest is allegory, and it's just, you know, a good men's fables? It has everything to do. Why? Because if the Bible's not true, what parts are true and not true? So if God didn't create everything, maybe Jesus just fainted. And maybe his pulse got so low and they were so impatient, they just wanted to get him out of the street before the Sabbath, that they put him in the tomb and he was still alive. And then miraculously, sometime between the hour of death and 72 hours later, he woke up without food, without water, in a complete darkness, revived enough to roll a stone away and tiptoed past all the guards and got out of there. And the people preached a lie and they all died for nothing and were stupid. Now, think about that. You say, well, Pastor, now you're just being ridiculous. Really? Am I? Oh, no. Did you know that Christians can pick apart the Bible just like atheists can pick apart the Bible? Well, they don't do it for the same reasons. They do it for different reasons. But it's still a gospel purpose. If creation's not true and people evolved from animals, then there's no God. There's no moral standard. There's no accountability for sin. So animal behavior is expected and allowed. If dinosaurs lived before mankind millions and millions of years and not with mankind as the Bible teaches, then death came into the world before sin. In Genesis chapter 3, God's a liar and we don't need Jesus as a Savior. It's a gospel purpose. Awareness of these things. See, when you study the Bible, the main purpose is broadening your gospel witness and your influence. Then you are living and breathing for the purpose that God created you and saved you for. Will you turn to John chapter 15, verse 7? Well, I don't run across very many atheists. Well, do you know when you're going to? I don't run across very many evolutionists. Well, are you in charge of when you will? No. So if God only knows, and by the way, I have the responsibility as a child of God anyway, to have the full counsel of God? I'm supposed to know it. Bible says in John 15, here's the purpose God created and saved me for. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. I'm preaching about this on Sunday. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be. As a result, that's what my disciples do. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What's the purpose? Bearing fruit. The context of this is that Jesus said, listen, I'm getting ready to suffer and die. I'm leaving. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He's going to comfort you. He's going to be in you, and I will be in you. Now, if you want to glorify my Father, do what I'm doing. If you love God and if you want to glorify him, bear fruit. Well, who were the first fruits? The disciples. He was talking to them. He was saying, hey, this is the deal. I'm leaving here in the next couple of chapters. By the way, it's all context there in John 15. You're going to know why I'm leaving. You're going to know where I'm going. You're going to know everything. In fact, he just revealed that in the previous chapter. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I'm getting ready to go to the Father, and that's when they all started tripping out on him. Well, now he's starting to talk about, hey, this is why I called you. As the Father sent me, even so send I you. I'm giving you this commission long before I give the commission. I'm telling you, and over and over, you just look through the Gospels for it, and you'll see it. He's preparing them for one thing only. The greatest commission ever given to mankind. Teach them to do everything I've taught you. And by multiplication, you're going to turn the world upside down. And they did, and then they died. And you and I sit in a New Testament Baptist church today because of their obedience. That's unbelievable. Inconceivable that God would turn it over to people like them, and they just obeyed. Unbelievable. The more Bible you know, the more effective and assuring your witness. What's the one thing? What is the one thing that keeps people from witnessing? Fear. What if I don't know the answer? That's the number one thing that people say. What if they ask me this? They're probably not going to ask you if Adam ever had an navel anyway. Probably not. They're probably not going to say, well, who was Cain and Abel's wife? And if they do, you can rest assured that they were their sisters. Okay? And if you're not comfortable saying that, I'm like, really? Well, yeah, that's the truth. And you could go farther into that, but the point is, how much of the Bible are you willing to be ignorant of to use as an excuse to keep you from doing what God's called you to do? 99% of the time, no one's ever going to say anything about dinosaurs or about anything else, 99% of the time. And to get to that 1% of the time, you're probably going to have to talk to about 250, 400 people, and you may have one person, one time, Scott, one time. In all the years I've knocked on the door, one time, an evolutionist atheist stood at the door, one time. In all of the doors I've ever knocked on, people talked to, one time that's happened. And I didn't try to argue with him. I didn't try to reason with him. He said, I don't believe in God. And I said, well, that's pretty unfortunate because he believes in you and he sent his son to die for you. Well, I don't believe that either. I said, well, I do. I hope you have a good day. So what do you do if someone says, I don't believe the Bible? So that's too bad. I do. Well, so that, and here's the other thing. When you talk about creation, so if let's say George comes up to me after church and says, you know, Pastor, I've been thinking about this whole thing, the gap theory kind of makes sense, and I'd like to take evolution and marry it with Scripture, and I'd like to just, you know, I just want you to know that's where I stand or whatever. What do you think is going to be my approach to help George? What am I going to do? What am I going to use? I'm going to use the Bible. Okay. Let's say Randy over here is a corporate guy at Mercedes, and he says, he meets me, and you know, and he says, you know, I appreciate what you do. I think it's wonderful for some people, but I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. And I happen to believe in evolution. I believe in the Big Bang Theory. Okay? Now, don't answer out loud, especially if you're in my class. Okay? What would you do to witness to him that doesn't believe in God and doesn't believe in the Bible? Most Christians would say, well, I would start using facts, studies, and research. Why? The Bible is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's more powerful than any research. I'm not going to use one on someone who says they believe the Bible, that's doubting them, as opposed to someone who doesn't. Because what does the work? The Word of God does the work. You see, even studying creation has its origin in one thing. It's the gospel. It's for people to be assured of their witness. All study of the Bible is for a gospel witness. Bible doctrine such as creation, letter A, answers important questions. Why is there death? Why is there suffering in the world? Why is there evil? Where did we come from? Those are pretty important questions. And even though people would rather believe in an alternative theory than that of the truth of the Word of God is irrelevant, the answer is still the Word of God. And the Bible says that that will not return void. Secondly, Bible doctrine such as creation, letter B, arms you for battle. It arms you for battle. Skepticism, which is another form of humanism, is on the march across the land, sea, and air of this world. Satan has organized his troops and blasted the airwaves with his propaganda. Meanwhile, God's army sits on the hills, fearful, unsure, incapable, and reluctant to engage in the warfare for souls. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done some to stand. Just know the gospels to stand. Just know John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, 1 John 5:12 in order to stand. No. Having done all to stand. Why? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is unprofitable. Wrestling. Wrestling for what? What do we wrestle for? Souls of men and women and boys of girls. The devil's not interested in wrestling you for your soul. You're already saved. He wants to discourage you. He wants to get you to have a bad attitude. He wants you to think that, well, this is just what they say is how to win someone to Christ, and I'm just going to be a lifestyle evangelist. I'm just going to let people see how I water my lawn, and they'll say, man, that guy waters the lawn like something I need. And I need to get saved because their grass is the greenest grass on the other side I've ever seen in my life. No. We are wrestling. What does that mean? You got to be engaged. In order to wrestle in the match, you got to get on the mat. You got to engage in the battle. Let me say number three, and I'm done. Bible doctrine such as creation, letter C, affirms your faith in the Lord. I think it's, I may have misspelled it. Affirms your faith in the Lord. Many Christians will hear some evolutionist or atheist speak, and we will know in our hearts, that's not right. We'll know. That is not right. That's not what I've been taught. That's not what I believe. But they will not know where to go in Scripture or what to do when they find it. What does it do? It arms your faith. It affirms your faith. Do you know what you believe? Well, this is what I believe. Can you prove it from the Bible? Can you sit down with somebody who needs to know what you know, else they spend an eternity in flames with no hope? And that's the reality. All of it is for the gospel. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So studying the Bible affirms your faith in the Lord and gives you assurance in your witness because of the authority of the Almighty. And it doesn't bother you if someone says, well, I just don't believe that, and slams the door or walks away or decides to send some email or text out about you or say something about you. It doesn't bother you. Why? Because you're standing on the rock of Christ. You are affirmed in your faith. Let me encourage you to make the most of every opportunity you have to come under the preaching and teaching of God's word. But not for your sake, for the gospel's sake. It makes all the difference. Whether it's in changing your attitude, equipping you with the means and the manner to witness to others, or being able to confidently answer the tough questions from the Bible. It's all for the gospel. Let's pray tonight. Lord, I thank you for eager hearts to learn and to hear. I thank you for the ears tonight that have heard what the Spirit of God had to say. And I'm thankful for the encouragement that you've given me in your word. And I'm thankful, Lord, for my salvation tonight. For those that are saved in this room, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that the blood of Christ still works. The gospel still has the power to save. And Lord, for 2,000 years, Christians who were equipped for the work of the ministry have been engaged in the work of the ministry, and people are being saved even still to this very hour all over the world. That encourages me. God, heaven rings and celebrates over one sinner that repenteth. And I just wonder, with all the Christians all over the world, is there ever a quiet moment in heaven? Is it ever quiet when people are not being saved, Lord? Is there ever a day that goes by when not one sinner repents? I don't know the answer to that question. And I hope I don't ever have to know. I pray rather that you would help me to seek every available opportunity and to be bold and witness. Lord, I think changing attitudes are important. I think it helps the home, helps our relationships, it helps everything. But it's for the gospel's sake. Lord, it's wonderful to study about dinosaurs and where people came from and lineage, things like that, to get our doctrine of the fall of mankind and the mercy and grace of God. It's vital. But it's for the gospel's sake. The verses that we learn in personal evangelism is not for us. We're saved. It's for them, and though we can learn all about it, if we're not willing to give it out, then it's for naught. God, please help us to lift up our eyes in the harvest. Help us to see that people around us need Jesus. Help us to be a witness. I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Establish our goings because we're committed to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.